Psalm 1. If you've been following along with what we've been doing, Pastor's been going through the book of 1 John. And the past couple weeks, he's talked about spiritual discernment, understanding what is good and what is right from what is wrong, understanding truth from falsehood. And essential to that is an understanding of the Word. We have to be in the Word. We have to read it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it. And Psalm 1 is about that. It's about God's Word. Psalm 1, well, it's obvious. It's the first psalm in the collection of psalms we have in Scripture. Normally, when we read things in our culture, we're used to things being in chronological order, things that are done first or in the first, and so on and so forth. The psalms were not composed that way. The psalms were not composed. Psalm 1 wasn't necessarily the first psalm that was ever written. The psalms were composed and placed and compiled and put together thematically. They were meant to work together in the context of going to the temple and worshiping. They were sung in a place where God's word was spoken. And Psalm 1 and actually Psalm 2 are both meant to introduce this whole collection of psalms. Psalm 1 is about God's Word. And like I said, in a place where God's Word was spoken, Psalm 1 is meant to introduce us to everything that God reveals about Himself. It begins with a word that we have been singing and hearing today, blessed. A lot of things come to mind when we hear the word bless, blessed. Especially here in the West. Being happy is how it's literally translated, but it means more than that. Well, we think about happiness, we think about health and wealth and prosperity. We think about things going good for us, things happening to us that make us happy. In Scripture, it means something a lot deeper than that. In the book of Psalms, wicked people, people who live as if there is no God, are often described as happy. They're often described as healthy, wealthy, prosperous, even victorious over the righteous. But they're never described as blessed. Blessed means much more than that. In fact, the word blessing and blessed occurs more often in describing God Himself, in describing Yahweh. Bless the Lord, O my soul. His name is blessed. And so when men are described as blessed, as it is here in Psalms 1, it's describing a man who is like God, a man who lives and seeks to be like Yahweh, who seeks to be holy as He is holy, right, true, and just. A person filled with love for all mankind. A person who cares about the truth. A person who will confront evil. That's what blessing means. It means to be like, to have the mind, as we would say, to have the mind of Christ. And contrasted with the wicked, here's an example. The word necessarily isn't used of him. There's this an example I think of in Scripture, a man named Stephen. He appears in the book of Acts. And he was preaching God's word. He was preaching the gospel. And he was pulled into court for it. And in court, instead of refusing and saying, no, I didn't do any of that, he boldly proclaimed the gospel to his accusers, and did great and good things happen to him? No, the crowd was angry at him. They rushed at him, threw him out of the city, and stoned him to death. Now, I wouldn't describe being stoned to death as being blessed, but it was his response to his circumstances. His very last words were, Father, don't hold this to their account. Don't hold this to their charge. After proclaiming the gospel to these people, he was more concerned about their spiritual well-being than about his own suffering. His last words mirror the last words of our Lord as he was dying on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen was like Christ to the very end. He was blessed to the very end. So with that in mind, that definition of being blessed in mind, being like God, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. As we read that, we kind of read it by itself. Ancient Israelite, they didn't have the Bible in front of them like we do in front of us. They didn't have copies of God's word all compiled together to read. They would memorize scripture. They would memorize the word, and they would recite it to each other within the community. They kept these things in their memory, and that kind of presents a different way of looking at scripture than what we're used to. You see, there's these connections we find in Scripture between the way that words are used and repeated that connect us to other parts of Scripture. One of which is in mind here is found in the book of Deuteronomy. If you'll turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is a passage of Scripture that any ancient Israelite would have memorized from childhood. It's called the Shema. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to begin in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and pay attention to here's where the connection is. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. It's the repetitive verb usage that connects us back to Psalm 1. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. God is commanding the Israelites here to be mindful of his word, to memorize it, to let God's word fill their hearts and consume their lives. He wants his word to be the defining point of their life, what focuses them. The verb usage here refers to every aspect of life. As you sit down, and when you stand up, and when you walk, when you lie down, and when you get up, these words that I'm commanding are to be on your mind. You're to memorize them, study them, meditate on them, internalize them, go out and live them. And it's with that command that the people who are reading, listening to, singing this first psalm will have. Blessed is the man who does not fill his mind with the advice of the ungodly. His life isn't defined by the character of those who do not know God. His life is not, he doesn't follow after the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. His life is not about the world. His life is not about those who do not live after God. His life is not about those nations that have all their different ideas of who we are and who we ought to be. Those nations that have all their different gods that they like to follow. All those different means that man uses to take control of his own world. Blessed is the man who doesn't follow after it. Also in the verb usage, there's this intensity that focuses. A man follows the advice of the ungodly, those who don't know God. Stands in the way of sinners. He starts to walk in that way. He starts to live as sinners walk. Sits in the seat of scoffers. He joins with their words. Sits in their counsel. He starts to live the way they live, join in their words, and try to tear down what God has built. Blessed is the man who walks away from that. So there's a sharp contrast. The man doesn't live that way, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. His delight, it brings delight to his eyes. He yearns for God's word. He internalizes it. He lives it. He studies it, and he wants to be like the Lord. And the word law here doesn't just refer to the set of commandments given in the book of Exodus and Leviticus. It refers to everything that God has said about himself and the world we live in. First, everything God says about us and who we ought to be. Yahweh's instruction. His delight is in everything that God has told us. And he thinks about it day and night. And that day and night isn't, it's a figure of speech he refers to all the time. That's all he thinks about. That's all he wants. He doesn't yearn for Facebook, Instagram, whatever we see on the news, whatever we see on TV. I'm not knocking any of those things. That's not what fills his heart. Instead, he takes God's word and everything that God says and views the world that we look at through that lens. That's spiritual discernment. That's how we understand the world around us, and that's what tells us truth. That's what tells us that this thing I'm hearing about the world, about what the way I should be living, that's false. That's wrong. This is how I should be living. And God's word challenges us to go out and challenge that culture. When people are around us, we hear, maybe at work, maybe we're in our neighborhood, wherever we are, God's word challenges us to speak out against the world and challenges us to speak truth and to speak life and love to each other. Blessed is the man whose life is filled with the law of the Lord. And the psalmist describes that man, gives us a beautiful description. Instead of a tree, he's like a tree planted by streams of water. Back in that time period, people couldn't get food shipped from far away. They had to grow it locally. People would purposefully plant trees, fruit trees, palm trees, olive trees, whatever have you, by places where there was water, by rivers, by natural streams, by irrigation channels that they would dig. And that would ensure the tree has water. The tree has everything it needs. The one who lives in the Word is like this tree. It has everything it needs. 2 Peter, as Peter opens up his second word, he says, according as by his divine power, he has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. We have everything in his word. At every age of mankind, God has given his people everything they need to live lives that are pleasing to him. And even as the ancient Israelites didn't have the New Testament or the Messiah to look to, they had everything they needed in the law of the Lord. And so that tree is planted firmly. It also produces fruit. That tree yields its fruit in its season. And these people who would plant these trees, they didn't just plant a tree there just for the tree's own benefit. Hey, tree, you got plenty of water. Great for you. You plant a tree, you'd plant a tree to get fruit from it. The tree benefits those around it. It benefits other people. So that person who lives in God's word produces fruit, produces good works. produces encouragement, produces good things for other people and for the people around it. He can't get enough of God's word, and he proclaims that he speaks it to these other people so that they may also be blessed. Abraham was promised blessing, and he had blessing in his life. There were a lot of good things that happened to him. And that was part of the condition of the promises God had made to him and to the people of Israel. It was that if they followed Yahweh, God would give them prosperity. He hasn't necessarily given us the same type of promise. The promise God made to Abraham, the vast majority of it, Abraham didn't see in his own lifetime, was that he would be a blessing to all nations. This book I hold in my hand, it was given to us by his descendants. We would know nothing of God if it wasn't for the blessing that God gave Abraham. The Messiah himself came through Abraham's line. There would be no forgiveness of sins if it wasn't for the blessing that God gave Abraham. And so that blessing overflowed and it spilled out to all of us. Stephen, as he was being stoned to death. Yes, God blessed Stephen's soul. There was another man there. His name was Saul. And Stephen's death pricked at his heart. And through the many people that Saul persecuted along the way and saw blessing pouring out of these people he was persecuting, it pricked at his heart. And Saul came to know Christ. And Saul, later on called Paul, went out and he planted churches that proclaimed the name of Christ. A large portion of Scripture, many of the promises that we have, are given to us by Paul through the mouth and through the work, through the hand of Paul. We're blessed even today because of the blessing that God gave to Stephen. So when God gives us his word and he commands us to study it and he commands us to live it, it's not just for us. There are people living around us, sitting in the pew next to you. People you rub shoulders with at work, they need what you have. God's word should be flowing out of us. God's love and compassion for all the people of this world should be flowing out of us. And so the tree gives fruit. Its leaf does not wither. Now, this was a part of the world where there were dry spells. And when there were dry spells, things that were in the field, trees that were naturally planted, they would wither up and die. They wouldn't produce fruit. But the tree that's planted by streams of water, it doesn't matter how dry it gets. As long as that water source is there, it will flourish. It will live and it will flourish. And the man who lives in the law of the Lord, spiritually, he will flourish no matter what circumstances of life bring him. People in the Psalms, many of those who are called blessed, are going through very difficult circumstances. And they're calling out for Yahweh to help them, to protect them, to encourage them. And often the Psalms end without those circumstances being relieved. But that person finds blessing. He finds the strength to move on. He finds the strength to be a blessing to the world in the law of the Lord. So his leaf doesn't wither. In all that he does, because his heart is focused on God and bringing glory to God and doing his will, he prospers. He prospers in doing that. There are many false teachers in this world who will tell you that if you follow after the Lord will give you prosperity. He'll make everything that you do will flourish. My favorite. Write a check out to me, to my organization, and God will bless you. That's not true. Seek to please God. Seek to be a blessing to those in need. You may not see the prosperity, but I guarantee you God will bring what he wills to fruition, and he wants you to be a part of it. And so this is the man who is blessed. He is like this tree planted by the streams of water. Now we have another strong contrast. The wicked are not so. So everything that we have said about the righteous man being planted like a tree, planted by rivers of water, cannot be said about the wicked man. He's not like a tree. He's not strong, but he's like the chaff that the wind drives away. Now, they would grow, people in that time period, they would grow grain in fields. They would harvest it by hand. And we have machines that do this for us today. But wheat, barley, whatever grain have you, was harvested by hand, and it was beaten, so the seeds would be beaten off. And there is this tough, fibrous material that would come out along with the seeds. That's called chaff. Now, chaff has to be separated from the grain because the grain's inedible if it's in there. You can't eat bread that has bits of little pieces of straw in it. The ungodly, the man who does not plant himself in the law of the Lord, is like this. He has no root. And in fact, he is destructive. Because in a culture where people lived and died based on what came out of the field, chaff has to be removed from the grain. If it's left in, the grain spoils with it. So the person who would harvest the grain, they would beat it. It would be in a pile, and they would throw it up into the air in a windy place. The chaff would be driven away with the wind. It would blow away. The seed, even though the seed's not planted in the ground, doesn't get blown away by the wind. It falls to the ground. The ungodly are like the chaff. They have no spiritual root. They may be successful. They may be happy. I mean, they're amongst the grain of all things. But in the end, they are separated. In the end, the chaff has to be separated from the grain. It has no spiritual root. People who do not follow after Yahweh and in God's word, we're left to our own devices, and we're left to what our own heart tells us. We can't trust it. Therefore, the wicked, in verse 5, will not stand in the judgment. The end of our life, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. At the end of our lives, we're all going to stand before God. We're all going to stand before Yahweh. And how healthy we are, how wealthy we are, how prosperous we are, doesn't make a bit of difference before God. Those who are wicked, those who do not know Yahweh. And in some cases, these are people who may seem good. These are people who are in the congregation. They seem like they're great people, but they don't trust in God. They say, hey, look at all these good things I'm doing. Hey, I gave some money to help build the temple. Man, that's great, great. Do I love Yahweh? Do I trust in him? Do I trust in the sacrifices that I'm putting in and the worship I'm giving because he has given it? Is my hope firmly planted in what God has done for me? Or is it planted in all these good things that I'm doing? We'll be driven away by the wind. The ungodly will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. At the close here, the psalmist puts people into two different categories, the ungodly and the righteous, those who will stand before Yahweh and will be like him, and those who are not. And many places in Scripture do this. They put people into one of two categories. The book of John does this quite a bit. It puts people into one of two categories. And it's people whose lives are marked by righteousness and people whose lives are not. Those who will stand before God and will be like him when they see him, and those who will not. What this leaves us with is a choice between two different lifestyles. A choice between good and a choice between evil. It's black and white. There's no neutral. There's no third option. Our hearts are moving in one direction or they're moving in the other. Walking in the light versus walking in darkness. Loving our brother or we hate our brother. We either love the Father or we love the world. There's no in between. There's no neutral. There are no neutral choices. Human heart, we're always moving in one direction or the other. Complacency isn't sitting still, it's moving away. Because that's where our heart is bent. It's bent to move away. So if we say, well, maybe I don't need to read God's word every day. Maybe I don't need to concentrate on it. Maybe I really don't feel like praying today. Maybe I'll just be fine sitting here where I am. That's moving away, because that's where our heart wants to take us. That's where our sinful human heart wants to take us. The one who is blessed can't get enough of God's word because he knows he needs it. He is desperate for it. And so, how does this happen? How do we become like the man in this psalm, the one who's planted by rivers of water? How do we become that tree? How do we become the one who is blessed, who is not like the ungodly? How do we sum up the willpower that we need to be this way? We can't. We can't do it at all. First off, on our own, we can't stand before God righteous in our own deeds. We can't stand before God righteous in what we have because we have nothing to offer him. And all that we have to offer him is an attempt to be righteous in ourselves, and we can't do that. That in and of itself is unacceptable before God. It's an attempt to live apart from him, and we weren't made that way. We were made to live in close communion with him. And how do we do that? Through the work of Jesus Christ. Today we stand and we can look at the cross, where Jesus was made our sin. He became everything that separates us from God. God placed all his wrath, all his judgment on his Son in our place, so that we could be his children. We become righteous in the judgment seat because of the work of Jesus Christ. And we move closer to God, not on our own, but through the work of the Holy Spirit. As God's children, he gifts us. He's a good father. He gifts us with his Holy Spirit, who lives in us, through us, works in us, and changes us. He is the one who pulls us aside and says, this is not right. The way you're living, it's not the way of love and mercy. Yeah, that person's terrible to you. But what does my word say about that person? Says there's some, that's somebody I love and I gave myself for. Your responsibility is to show love and grace and mercy and not judgment. And we can't do that on our own. We need the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, how does he accomplish this? Well, he uses his word. He works through his word to change us and to change our lives. We can't pick up God's word and read it and learn things from it and go out and be a better Christian, be more like Christ on our own. We're dependent on his Spirit to illuminate his word. And so we approach his word in an attitude of prayer, because we know we need his Spirit to work, and we're desperate without it. And it's not in God's nature to make his word a mystery to us and to make righteousness a mystery to us. It's not in his nature to make it hard. And we come to him in humility. We come to him in prayer. And we come to him with a desire to be like him. He answers it 100% of the time. When we approach a difficult situation, maybe a brother or sister that we need to confront, that's difficult. And we approach it with the truth. And we come before God and say, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you to help me. I need you to help me show grace and mercy to this person, because I know I'm not a gracious and merciful person on my own. I need you to work in me. God answers. And he helps us 100% of the time. He's good. He's a good father, and he's gracious. And blessed is the man who lives for him. Blessed is the man who wants to be like him. And that applies to us here as a church met of you. We don't live our lives in a vacuum, and we don't grow in a vacuum. There are people I've heard say, I just want to go to my church. It's out there by myself. And I want to sit and I want to read God's word, and I want to grow in him by myself out somewhere else. I don't need the church. I don't need these other people around me because, oh, they're hypocrites. Like, I'm not being a hypocrite, right? We don't grow in a vacuum. We don't grow without each other. I need people like you to help me grow. I need people like you to come alongside me. Because you can see what I don't see in my life. You can come at the word, read it, and bring it to me from a different angle that I can't see. If every one of you were to read Psalm 1, and I were to ask you what stands out to you, I'm probably going to get a different response. And that's how God works. So we need the church. Because I can't see it all on my own. I can't see my faults on my own because I am naturally blind to it. And I can come out of a hard situation, a difficult situation, and I can respond to affliction with humility, and I can look back and say, oh, man, I was so humble in that moment. I'm so proud of myself now. And I believe it was C.J. Mahaney said that humility is one of those qualities that disappears as soon as we become aware of it. Pride takes over. Pride steps in. And that's not something I'm going to see. That's something you are going to see in me. And I need each of you to point it out. And we all need that from each other. We all need accountability. And on the flip side of that, we do not grow. We are not blessed on our own. We are blessed as we are a blessing to other people. Standing in front of you and preaching from his word is a blessing to my heart. I wouldn't dig this close into scripture on my own. And every once in a while, God shows me how his word spoken from me affects other people. And that's a blessing to my heart. Because I can see his power at work before me in ways that I can't do myself. God commands us to be a blessing to each other. He commands us to take his word to other people. And it's as we do those things, as we show his love to other people, that's where we grow and we become more like him in our lives and our hearts. And so we can't do it on our own. Church, we need each other. We need the church. And we need God's word. And we need his spirit working in amongst us. And this forms the basis for everything we read about God's word. It should surround us. And it should be all we think about. There's that song, "It All Matters." Everything you do, maybe you're doing something big and something important, maybe you're doing something mundane. I think it was sweeping up lost Cheerios that got away. And you're thinking, does it matter what I'm doing? Yes, it matters. If you do it to the glory of the one who made you. If you do it to the glory of God. In every little moment, we have a choice. Am I going to do what I'm doing in response to God's word? In response to, I want God to be made known in what I do, or are we not? That's black and white. And we can't make that choice without God's help, without his word working in our hearts.